We're going to talk about marriage today, and I'll explain that in just a moment. First, I thought I'd share a couple of examples of proposals, because I don't feel like we hear enough of these stories this day and age. There was a teacher who was doing her student teaching, and her lead teacher asked her one day if she would teach a lesson on love, and she said, sure, and then she was told that her principal would observe, so she felt a little nervous. She said, okay. And then her lead teacher said, oh, and by the way, the local news station is going to be here to film it. So just wanted to let you know. So she's nervous. She said, okay. And she gives her lesson on love. And then right at the end, her boyfriend Scott walks through the door with her parents and gets down on one knee. And with all the first graders giggling, he proposed. And after she said yes, he gave her a ring and gave each child a candy ring. So he prearranged it, and I thought, well, that's a good one. And I'll skip over the one of the guy who does the candlelight dinner and riding in with horses and all that kind of stuff, because that's just a little over the top. And I'll finish with this one. There was a couple who was driving, and so the young lady mentions that she's in the car, and her boyfriend hands her the mail for the day, and he said, why don't you see what that is? And it's an invitation, so she opens it, and inside is a professionally printed invitation to her own wedding, and it said, the date and time of your choice, please RSVP immediately. And she said yes, and he placed a ring on her finger. I'm always honored and challenged by those stories, and also by statistics, and there's some statistics about marriage I want to share with you. Because every generation, things change a little bit, and that's often good, but only good if we're watching, right? If we're keeping an eye on things, you know? If society chooses this, we got to kind of figure out how to do this or whatever. And so I want to share with you some statistics, because statistics help me watch well and help me live my life better. So these might feel a little random, but I wanted to share them with you. Marriage today, this is small, I apologize, but divorce rates have been declining, which sounds great, but also rates of marriage have been declining too. So it's not like a rosy picture necessarily. In 2018, only 35% of men aged 25 to 34 were married, compared to 50% a decade earlier in 2005. That's a huge change. I hear that young men today, half of them have given up on dating because they don't feel like they know how to do it. That's tough. People are living together more, and I'll share a little bit later why that makes marriage harder. More women than men are interested in getting married. There's a sizable minority of adults who marry across religious lines, that is, religion isn't as important, but refuse to marry across political lines, which tells me that Americans care more about political ideology for identity than about religious ideology, and that concerns me. So let me go to a couple more traditional kind of stats. Marriage today, percent of population of those, this faded a little bit in the transfer here, age 25 to 34 who are, so married has dropped from 67 to 53%, cohabiting has gone up more than doubled, and unpartnered has gone up. And that's statisticians, this is from Pew Research Center. They call those statistically significant. It may seem like a small drop, but it's big. And the reason why this troubles me is marriage is it's a part of the bedrock of our society. Now, not everyone is married. Not everyone can be married. Trust me, today, the message is for you as well. But for all of us, marriage is important. It has demonstrably strong benefits that researchers are still finding value to. Go ahead and go to that next one, if you would. Oh, I forgot about this one. Here we go. Those who live together and trust, these things go together. There's much higher levels of trust and satisfaction among the people who are married than those who are cohabiting. So concern about someone being faithful to them. If they're married, it's 84% versus 74%. Concern that they will act in their best interest. Again, 74% if they're married and 58% if they are not. People who feel like they always hear their partner tell them the truth. If they're married, 68%. If not, 52%. And again, there's just a lot of differences between that commitment to marriage and the commitment to just be living together. Now, again, marriage matters. So go to the next one. They found statistically significant markers for those who marriage and how much a difference it makes. And by the way, this next thing I have printed on the welcome table if you want to see it. And it's a lot longer than that one slide. But it's 30 reasons why marriage matters. And these are all statistics from the social sciences. Marriage increases the likelihood that fathers and mothers have good relationships with their children. And that children who are most likely to enjoy family stability when they're born into a married family. The economic ones are pretty surprising. They find that those who stay married across all economic categories do better and have more wealth at the end of life than those who do not. Same with college completion, you know, degree completion of all kinds, and their own children. And they find that children are less likely to be in prison and all kinds of stuff if the parents are married or stay married. Now, again, I know there's a lot of factors when it comes to divorce, when it comes to marriage. I just want to encourage us today that marriage really does make a difference. Anybody agree? Found it in your own life? We'll talk about why marriage is a challenge, but it absolutely is a blessing. At its core, marriage is a key relationship to which God has, it is the key relationship to which God has designed families to come from. And we who care about marriage need to present the case and live the truth well, right? And keep living the truth well. And so that's kind of what we're dedicated to here today. Why am I talking about this on Mother's Day? Well, I'll put it this way. I wanted to share the two biggest truths in Ephesians when it comes to parenting. And the first one is this, that being a good wife or husband for all of us who are married is crucial to being good parents. And so this is parenting rule number one. And it starts with mutual submission. So there's two basic truths from Ephesians I wanted to share on Mother's and Father's Day. And I want to encourage you to come back on Father's Day because that's going to be traditionally geared toward parenting as a whole. This one is geared toward marriage. And Ephesians has some wonderful things to say about marriage. And these things, again, are not just for husbands and wives. These things actually apply to the whole church. And you'll hear Paul say that in a couple different ways. But it also helps prepare us for marriage. And so it's good for all of us. We're going to turn to Ephesians 5, and we're in this series called Faith, the Faithful One, because we're focused on Jesus and who he is, because all the benefits that Jesus has to offer his people are in him. And so as we live in him, as we walk in him, the Faithful One, we find ourselves being faithful and having that grace that we need in our lives. Amen? And I was appreciated to hear Dave share last week about our worth as people. Thank you, Dave. Our value as people. And the illustration about coins is helpful to me because we're all different, right? And yet we have the same value before God. And he wants to let that value shine in this world. And so I appreciate that. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. And as soon as you have that, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Let's ask God to bless this reading. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your good words for us. Thank you for the truth that you have for us. And we just ask you to help us to sense clearly today just what you want us to do with this and how to understand it and how to be your people, we ask. Because we need it. We need your grace so much. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name and by the Spirit, we ask. Amen. Ephesians 5, verses 21 and following. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I'm reading from the New American Standard today, just for funsies. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want to start with two careless readings of this passage. And as a younger Christian who just kind of read stuff quickly, these are some of the ways that I saw this and wasn't sure what to do with it. And the first careless reading is this. It's the idea that women are to submit to men, or in the general sense that all women are to submit to all men. But notice the only place where the word submit is used for women in the NIV and many other translations is verse 22, where it says to her own husband. So that's not what I was thinking. That's something different. So a wife can submit to her husband, but this is not a general call for all women to submit one way to the authority of all men. And I thought I'd hear a loud amen there, but I guess I did not. That's all right. We're nervous, right? We're nervous when we hear this passage sometimes, right? So do you understand that? Like, that was an infantile way of thinking, and I realize that's not what it's saying here. Specifically, it says to her own husband. And some translations actually obscure this a little bit, but it's emphatic there with the Greek. It's to her own husband. And neither is this a call for women to merely submit and men to love, as if those are the two commands that matter. Now, those are the two commands that kind of come at the beginning of the section, so that's often how we hear it, but so much more is said, and we'll get into that. First of all, do only women submit? That much is obvious. Is the husband to submit to everyone in the church, including other women, except his wife? No. It's worth saying out loud, I guess. Also, notice in verse 33, something that some translations obscure, that husbands are to love their wives, hina, in order that wives respect their husbands. Now, understand that a wife's respect of her husband, in many respects, follows her husband's love and respect of her. And so if a husband isn't following Jesus, in many ways, the wife doesn't have to submit. Now, I didn't say in all ways, but in many ways. If the wife doesn't submit, I'm sorry, let me say it differently. A wife does not submit to sin or to following him away from Jesus, but in her own quiet holiness as an example that he may be one, it says in 1 Peter. And so some submission, of course, but some submission, if he's not submitting to Christ, she cannot submit to him in that leadership. So there's a lot deeper truth than just what we merely see in a surface level reading. And I want to get into that with you. But I just want to start over and just look at the beginning with you. Verse 21, the main thing for all of this is simple. And it said a few different ways in this passage. Verse 21, look at that with me. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And some of your translations say, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. If you look, verse 21 actually gives kind of a summarizing of chapter 5 in the way that Christians are to live together. And then it introduces the whole second half, another focus, where Paul is focusing on marriage specifically. And if you, again, look through the verses, verse 22, the word submit is often supplied by translators. But it's not there in the Greek. It's a continuation of a thought. And so at least the New American Standard, which I read today, puts it in italics so that it says, verse 21, be subject to one another, and then wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So it's continuing the thought as it goes. Now, these are long English, sentences in Greek. And so the English translators are trying to break it up a little bit for us, but it does sort of change the way we experience the words. And I just wanted you to hear them best I could in the original Greek. And so let's read this right. And so, as we often say, context is king. So to help us get us back into that mindset and the time and when it's written, I'll just speak of the context itself and the history. Because before this was written, specifically the epistle to the Ephesians, they lived in Ephesus, and this was the Roman Empire. Roman emperors came and they conquered city after city, nation upon nation. They established new rulers and they ruled with an iron fist to keep the Pax Romana in order. So when uprisings happened, they quickly crushed them by the military strength. And the losers became slaves. The strong of them became gladiators to appease the bloodlust of the citizens who no longer got to see the armies march anymore. So they had their gladiatorial conquests and competitions. And in the midst of these volatile times they lived in, both the philosophers and the senators discussed the ideal Roman household. And so we would hear these household lists that would come up. They'd be called a household code. And that's the way this is written, the style it's written in. These household codes written before the Bible valued strength and order and those two things over and over again. It was a strict hierarchy of the husband, the wife, the children, the slaves. Each household operated on its own terms. What happened under the roof stayed under the roof. The father ruled as Caesar in his own home, holding the right to life and death over everything in his household. And so into this strict patriarchal culture speaks chapter 5. Not to all of Rome, but to the followers of Jesus in it. That large, legendary city of Ephesus, and then to all Christians throughout history because of it. And he speaks these words, verse 21, to both wives and husbands and to all Christians, be subject to one another out of fear for Christ. Now that sounds different, doesn't it? Very different. And he goes into speaking to wives. They are submit to Christ together with all of God's people, especially their husbands. And if you read through this, it's interesting how short and featureless it is. We're looking for real help on how to do this, and it's really just a simple statement with Jesus and the church as our example. How does the church submit herself to Christ? Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. But we don't hear any details here. There's a head and a body metaphor, but it's not explained exactly, and it's sure debated heatedly by scholars today. And if you want to get a brainful, just Google the word kephale and watch them debate it. Or let's talk after the service. And then after talking to wives, Paul turns to the husbands and he explodes with details and truths and analogies, but not specifically practical how-tos, at least not here. It's amazing to say that he says at least 3 to 4 times as much to husbands as he does to wives. Before we look at that, I just want to say, if you were living in that day and you heard the statement to wives and then heard the command for wives to submit to their husbands, what would you expect for husbands to do? First of all, they usually started with husbands, but the word that was usually used for husbands was the word to rule. Rule the household well. That's what we would expect, but that's not what comes. Not at all. And men in that day, often there was a saying that they would have women, they would have prostitutes for their pleasure, concubines for their, I forget what it was, but something like pleasure, and wives for their heirs. And that was the culture that was expected for men. Not much in the way of expectations, right? And if you wanted to become someone important, you had to at least have a wife to get married. And there was interesting stories of how men would go about doing that. A very different day and age in which we live. That's not what comes next. What comes to men, especially to husbands, is to love. To love. So even though we hear about men having authority here, and that's true, we don't hear exactly how to use that authority except to love. To give of himself to his wife. To care for her. To give whatever of his resources he has within his care for the sake of his household and especially to his wife. And on top of that, he is told to sacrifice. In their day and age, there were lots of sacrifices men would make, public services, to religious, you know, to gods, temples, and to make public, big showings of wealth and to help public with benevolences. But they would always expect things in exchange for that. And that's not what we hear here. Paul expects husbands to sacrifice. And he gives Jesus as the example. And if you think of it, and if you look at these statements to wives and to husbands, if you read them, they're in many ways quite similar. That both are to love. Both are to submit. They're just very different examples, illustrations of doing that. And so, as I read this, I hear a huge call for both of us as husbands and wives to submit. And I think that in this day and age, the individualism of our day, that's the hardest thing in the world, I think. We're taught to rule our lives, to rule every moment for all of our own purposes. And even if it's for self-help, it's for ourselves. And God calls us to submit. And so what's a good example of submitting? Well, in Scripture, I think, is a good example. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility to value others above yourselves or consider others as better than yourselves. So what Paul is giving us today is not a practical list of all the ways we can do this, but Scripture is offering us a mindset change on what it means to be God's people. We are to live in service, serving one another in love. And in our culture, in our day and age, you hear the word submit, and we often think of something horrible. We think of submitting to abuse or submitting to all kinds of trauma. That's how we often hear the word. But the way that Scripture shows the word is an example of Jesus. And in marriage, it looks like this. An exchange of rings or whatever symbol, you know, you want to use. And Jesus' example looks like this. To be the first to step up and serve. And we realize as we read through the husband's section of this that husbands, we husbands can't sanctify our wives. We can't save them. What on earth does this have to do with marriage, you might think? Is Scripture talking about us or Jesus here? Scripture's helping us to think like Christians. The two become one flesh. This is a spiritual mystery. One example, a minister advertised for a man to help him with household chores. And so he put the ad in the paper. The following morning, a nicely dressed young man showed up at the doorbell. And the minister came to the door and asked, "Great, can you start the fire and get breakfast by 7 o'clock? "Well, I guess so," answered the young man. "What about the silver? Can you polish the silver? How about the dishes? Can you keep the house neat and tidy?" "Say, preacher," said the young man, "I came here to ask about getting married, but if it's going to be as much work as all that, I don't think I'll take it." Little does he know, right? To be married or to have good friends or to be family requires submission. It requires setting aside moments of our day. It's required setting aside money from our wallet and setting aside aspects of our careers and all kinds of things to step up in love for someone else who needs you. Mutual submission is what is being called for here. And I do believe that in some respects, men, husbands are to lead the household. But I don't really feel like that's as much a part of this passage as it's often placed. The big picture has to do with mutual submission. One story from history. A young lady named Rachel. She was raised in the 1800s, early 1800s, and she was a beautiful young lady. She had many admirers and was raised as a Christian. She was a Presbyterian. Eventually, she attracted the attentions of one Andrew Jackson, and she married. They married. She was a good wife to him overall. She lived out her Christian witness in spite of his rejection of faith. He was a politician, but he did listen to her. She warned Andrew not to let his accomplishments rule him, and not to let his career take glory and the glory with that take away from his own family and his time with family. He listened to her advice, and she supported him in politics. Andrew Jackson won the presidency. I believe it was 1829. He was to be inaugurated. And tragically, she died right before then. Some historians think that Rachel died because of the incredible political attacks that were leveled against her personally. But what's neat is that after she died, her testimony and her lived out testimony and her verbal testimony to her husband, Andrew Jackson, as president, came to Jesus. And he testified, "I have full confidence in the goodness and mercy of God." Even a president can become a Christian by the testimony of his wife. And so, again, I'll say one of the best things we can do to parent well is, if we are husband and wife, to live in mutual submission to each other. And this is the number one rule in Ephesians for all of God's people sharing together this common faith. And so we are submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, it says, within the authority of the relationship, whichever relationship it is. And each relationship is unique. And we'll get to parenting on Father's Day more specifically. This goes for church family and spiritual friendship and, of course, marriage. And so I have to insert here just a really important clarification that if your spouse is abusing you, please hear me. You do not have to submit to abuse at all. That God has help for you, and the people of God want to have help for you. If you're going through that, please find help. Do not submit yourself to abuse. And I also want to say that your spouse will face God at Judgment Day. And how he treats you, absolutely he will answer to God for. If he or she is not submitting unto Christ, be careful how you submit to him or her. That said, it's also important to let the Bible define for us what abuse is. And I won't take time for that for today. Same with love and all the things that we talk about. We let God's word define those things for us, not just whatever is popular in culture. Those of us who have lived long enough have seen all the waves of what's popular in culture. We want to let God's word define these things for us. American culture has been trying to redefine love and marriage for decades now. And what is the result? Well, I've shared the statistics with you. I'll say it doesn't seem to be easier to live in love or to be married than it was before. But again, I'll take God's words on what is love and what is marriage. And I want to say quickly about cohabiting and living together, just real quick. I showed with you some of the statistics. People who live together often are less likely to get married and are much more likely to get divorced. And I think the main reason is here with Ephesians 5. When you live with someone, you're sort of doing things on your own terms. Let's try this for a while until someone says not anymore, I guess. It's not an act of submission. And there's an act of becoming one flesh that's happening without honoring God who created that for us. And so the point is to submit to each other out of reverence for God and to do it his way. And so coming together as husband and wife in the right time as God calls us and before the witness of our community, our family, and spiritual counsel, this is what makes a good and healthy marriage that'll make it for the long run. And friends, don't listen. Some of the statistics will tell you that Christians divorce just as much as non-Christians. That's not true. That is, if you ask people if they're Christian or not, you get that statistic. If you ask them, hey, did you go to church this last Sunday? All of a sudden, you get a very different statistic. Christians are somewhere between 30 and 50% less likely to divorce when you actually take into account if they're an active part of an active church. Which again, you can't measure the heart, but that's one of the ways statisticians can tell you, have some kind of idea if they have an active faith versus they just say they're a Christian. And so just wanted to mention that. And so As we submit together in love, God gives a grace and a blessing for us, because submitting in love is the way of Jesus. And living as his people is the way we bring blessing to this world. And certainly that starts within the home. How many can say that you've seen someone live like Jesus in your household and it made a difference for you? Now, I know this is a different day for marriages, but truthfully, the biggest challenges I can't complain at culture for, you know? And we're all tempted to do this, right? Like, bring back the 8-track tapes and all that kind of stuff. I should say records. I was never a fan of 8-tracks, but, you know, bring back all that stuff. We love to complain at culture, right? Why'd they take this away from me? But when it comes to marriage and healthy marriage, there's very little I can complain at culture about, right? It all comes back to here. And am I living as God has called me, as husband or wife? That's where it comes to. And selfishness may look different in different ages, of course, but it always affects marriage. And so, young people, I want to say something that you might not hear on TV or the internet, social media, and that is that marriage given by God between husband and wife is a good blessing for this world. And it's a blessing for those of us who get to participate in it, which is many of us. And it may not seem like, well, people are marrying less in this day and age, and there's a lot of variety for that. But I just want to say, if God puts it on your heart to be married, he absolutely will supply that spouse. He absolutely will help you get there and help you through it. And you can pray for that one. You can pray for that one right now before you know who that one is. And I read my journals recently, and I guessed wrong, and that's just the way that it goes, you know? But the point is to pray for that one. Is it hard? Sure. But so is singleness, and so is divorce, and so is widowhood, and all the stages of life that we end up having as human beings, they're all hard. That doesn't mean they're bad or that we're not in them for God reasons, or that he doesn't have a plan for us in them. He will help us. Right, friends? We who are married owe it to ourselves to do this well by God's grace and to the ones we vowed. And by the way, if you're curious, verses 28 and 29, go back and look at those someday, because our vows actually come from those verses, which actually go back to, and I don't have this on the slide, so you have to write it down, Exodus 21, and here I'm quoting from memory, I think it's verses 10 through 11, where the original vows are to love, honor, and cherish. And that's how we often put them together. And I just want to say, just a little piece of advice, on your wedding day, you can have your own custom-made vows, you know, always get up and make the toast, whatever it is, but it's good to give those traditional vows because they mean something in the seasons of life, to honor, love, and cherish. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Friends, marriage is a blessing. And through it, as well as many other things God gives us, he sprinkles his grace in this world, all around us, in ways we don't even see. And I also want to say, kids, for the times we parents haven't done this perfectly, I am sorry. It's not easy, but by his grace, we'll do better. And we are doing better. So I want to close with a few questions here, because again, there's not really specific practical things that he's showing us how to do, but there's a mindset that he's showing us. And so just a few questions for us to think. First of all, submission. Submission requires us to allow others to make decisions. So one of the questions we can ask ourselves, have I allowed someone to make a decision for me in the last week? Submission requires listening without interrupting, especially to someone with a different point of view. Men and women often have different points of view, you know? This goes with spiritual friendship and family as well. So one of the questions for submission, have you listened well this week? Do you submit to the wisdom of others? If you're married, the most important other is your spouse. If you're single, God gives you spiritual brothers and sisters to help you. They can help you see things you might otherwise miss. Do you submit to the Lord with your spouse or friend in prayer. Submitting also means admitting when we're wrong. So have you admitted you were wrong recently? Have you said the words, I'm sorry? Or will you forgive me? Or I forgive you? God has grace for us in this, in all of our relationships, especially for marriage. So let's bow our heads and ask God for his grace to be applied. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. I want to say again, thank you for moms. What a blessing, Lord, that you've designed it so we come from moms. And even when we have difficulty with our mothers, as a lot of us have in our lifetimes at some point, yet you've given a grace and you can help us be great parents, Lord, in our lifetime. You can show us how to be a spiritual mother or a spiritual father. Lord, you have things for us in our future. Our past is just the past, Lord, but you're preparing us for glorious futures. So we thank you for that. And we ask you to help us by your example. And when it comes to submitting to each other as husband, as wife, and in other ways, help us to see how to do this well, how to live as your people, how to do it your way, Lord, because this world desperately needs it. In this world, it's all about me, 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 and mine. But Lord, we can't just complain at the world. We know we have to do what you call us to. And so help us with that by your grace. And we know that you will. We know that you are already. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Bless us this day, we ask. And Lord, as we're about to give in our offerings, we just ask you to bless our offerings for the furtherance of your kingdom here and around the world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.